We are going to be discussing anger and the treatment of anger and anger management as such. And I would like to tell the listeners why and for what reasons I decided to start off with this, to choose this particular topic. And the reason was very simple. It is something which is very prevalent today, very misunderstood. The treatment and the ilaj, as we normally say, is not known to many people. And more important than all of that, this entire concept of anger, what is the meaning of anger, what anger is permitted, what anger is not permitted, to what extent anger is permitted, this is all lost to people. People have no knowledge whatsoever with regards to this. Anger in itself is not a bad thing, but to use it in a wrong place is bad. If anger is annihilated, then how will one defend Islam against the kuffar? Therefore, use anger in the right place. Example, in defending Islam. When at such time somebody comes and says, I humbly present myself in front of you, it will be forbidden to treat him with humility, but rather say, is there anyone to confront me? This is the right time to have anger. Anger in this particular juncture is not abhorred, it's not detested. In this particular juncture, it is actually encouraged. Now, however, when anger is concerning oneself, then the following verse will apply, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that men of Allah are those who swallow their anger and control themselves. Men of Allah are those who swallow their anger and control themselves. Just in a brief summary before I go into the extensive explanation, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he came to his personal things, if anybody harmed him in his personal capacity, then he always forgave and he never used to take retribution and he used to control and swallow his anger. However, when it came to matters of deen, and that was a separate issue, as we will see as we move on in this particular discussion, many times people request that they make some dua or give us some ta'weez so that all our evil thoughts and our evil, this waswasa that we get and these evil feelings that come into us, they mustn't occur. This is childish. Actually, perfection and intelligence is to trample the evil inspirations. Do not act upon them just for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These kind of thoughts, these kind of desires, these kind of inspirations have to come. That's why we are insan. This is the whole test. The malaika, they do not have this desire to commit evil. They do not get this kind of evil inspirations from shaitan and this kind of waswasa, as we call it, this whisperings of shaitan. So they do not have to fight it. That's why if a human being, if he leads his life according to Sharia, can even surpass the stages of the malaika. Why? Because he has these carnal desires in him. He has all these evil inspirations coming from shaitan. But in spite of all this, he tramples them down and he fights them, and then he comes out and he prevails in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone who goes through a lot of difficulties and suffering for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely reward him. Imagine if somebody suffers for your sake, they go through many trials and tribulations just to please you. Won't you consider that person to be very close to you, to be your best friend? Therefore, one has to escape from all these difficulties by making sabr and by enduring the difficulty over them, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you closer to him as a result thereof. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that look at my banda, that my banda is going through so much difficulties for me, that's why I am bringing him closer, I am making him from my aqriba, from my ahibba, that I am making him from my beloved. How can we claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when one of the rights of love is that one goes through all the difficulties for the pleasure of the beloved? Therefore, these demands and urges must remain. Otherwise, how will one fulfill his wife's rights in a permitted manner, which means not using one's urges in the wrong manner? If you have no urges whatsoever, how are you going to fulfill your wife's rights? This is just to use one example of an urge. Maulana Tanwi rahmatullah alayhi used to say that the intention is not to destroy but bad habits, but to channelize them in the correct direction. For example, someone has anger in him, which is a bad habit. Before his reformation, he used to use it for himself, meaning that if somebody told him something or he was harmed by someone, he immediately lost control and he vented out his anger. But after he reformed, the direction of his anger changed. He used to say in Urdu, Maulana Tanwi rahmatullah alayhi, is that izala maqsood nahi hai, imala maqsood hai, that we do not want to eradicate anger. We can't eradicate anger because anger is something which has been created naturally in every person. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran al-Kareem, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْثِ, that those people who swallow their anger. It does not say that those people who do not get angry at all. Angry you have to get. It is how you channelize your anger, how you suppress your anger, how you hold your anger back. That is the kamal, and that is what Sharia demands of you. So izala maqsood nahi hai, to eradicate anger, that is not the purpose. Because how can you eradicate anger if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it in everyone? Yes, imala maqsood hai, as Maulana Tanwi rahmatullah alayhi is to mention, to channelize that anger, to get angry at the right times and to the right extent. Now that is what is needed. So now a person, when he is harmed in his personal capacity, then he suppresses his anger and he makes sabr. That is the right thing to do. But when he witnesses the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now his enmity is directed towards the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his anger is directed towards them, then in that case we will say that that is the correct anger. At that time he should be angry when he sees the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If after reformation the nafs encourages towards sin, then he lets out his anger on it, saying he will not allow it to sin, meaning you get angry with your nafs. So anger is definitely there, but its direction is now changed, which is praiseworthy and a commendable action. So after islah, after reformation, what will happen is that anger will remain. Anger is not eradicated. This is what Manatani is explaining. But it will be channeled in the right direction. Before islah, before reformation took place, right, before Islam and before Reformation took place, the anger was there, but he was venting out his anger in all the wrong channels. Now, after the Islam and the Reformation has taken place, the person will now channel his anger in the right place. But that anger will never be eradicated because it is something which is natural in a human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran al-Kareem, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْدِ, that those people who suppress the anger. Now, if you look at this word kaadhim, what does this word kaadhim mean? And for what was it used by the Arabs? The Quran was revealed in an Arabic language. Allama Alusi rahmatullah alayhi sahib Ruhul Ma'ani has explained in a commentary of this particular word that the word kazim, it means to fasten a string around the mouth of a water bag which is filled to the brim. It means in Arabic to fasten a string around the mouth of a water bag which is filled to the brim. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating that when anger surges up in you, before you begin to talk vulgarly and swear and speak anything harmful, immediately tie your mouth up with the string of Qazim. Allahu Akbar. When we look at the Mufassirin, what explanations they have given us, we see how rich the Arabic language is. That this one word, Kaadhimin al-Ghayd, when we translate it into the bankrupt language of English, we say that you must, those people who suppress the anger. But when you look at how the meaning is and how deep the meaning is in the Arabic language, we come to realize that is actually this word kaadhim is used for that bag which is filled with water to the brim, then you tie it with a string on the top. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating that your anger will be at a very high stage, but suppress it and close it off and do not vent it in the wrong avenues. Now another word when we talk about anger that comes is the word called ghadab. Now we have already discussed the word ghayth, right? Wal kaadhimin al ghayda wal afina anin nas. So what is the meaning of ghayth and what is the meaning of ghadab? Qadhim means to suppress. Qadhimin al-ghaydha. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran al-Kareem. Those people who suppress ghayth. Now ghayth is one word that we use, and we usually in English we translate it as anger. And another word is ghadab. Ghadab is also translated in anger as anger. So now let's see what is the difference between the word ghayth and the word ghadab. Sometimes the workers in the office speak amongst themselves and they say, today the boss is fuming with rage. Perhaps he had a fight with his wife. Allama Alusi rahmatullah alayhi has explained that the meaning of ghayth is that when one is angered, he controls himself and he holds back his frustration. So ghayth is when you are angry, you hold back your frustration and you control yourself. And in ghadab, one intends to take revenge. One always wants to go and vent one's anger. So this is the difference between ghayth and ghadab. Ghayth is you are angry, but you control your anger and you control your frustration. And ghadab is that you are angry, but you vent your frustration, and many times also in the wrong channels and on the wrong people. We're now moving on to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's see what the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have to say with regards to anger. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, one who controls his anger in spite of having strength to enforce it, Allah will fill his heart with iman and peace. This means that a person has the full strength to enforce his anger, and there is no obstacle preventing him from doing so. Yet he swallows in his anger and forgives the people only out of the fear of Allah. Allah will then bless such a person with this reward as mentioned, with iman and peace. What a great reward for controlling one's anger. The elders have explained that one who swallows the bitter sup of anger, which means that he controls it, Allah will change all that anger into nur. Together with this, another commentary is given of this particular hadith, that anger which takes place for Allah or for the affairs of deen is an exceptional type of anger, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also got angry when witnessing the disobedience towards Allah. His blessed face would turn red as if pomegranate juice had been sprinkled on it. Therefore, one should get angry on the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you just study the hadith of Shama'il, which describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you will find therein where they mention that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam never used to get angry for personal matters. And also another thing, many people say we can't control our anger, but look at this hadith. One who controls his anger in spite of having strength to enforce it. Now this is a very important point. Having the strength to enforce your anger. Sometimes when our wife makes us angry, our children make us angry, then we go into a full rage, like a bull who saw red, so to speak, right? But when somebody who's two times our size and who has a big high position, maybe our boss or someone, and he gets angry with us, then we are like mice. We can't speak because we do not have the strength to enforce our anger on him. So in that situation, we are forced to control our anger. If somebody who is two times your size and is big built, and you know you cannot physically stand up to him, if he swears at you, you will just keep quiet and walk away. Because you know if I speak something, he might retaliate physically and he might harm me. So by walking away, you have suppressed your anger. But although here the intention was incorrect, you only suppressed it because you were scared of him. But if your wife is to tell you something, now you're not scared of her, then you do not suppress your anger. But you did suppress it in the situation of the strong man, so it proves that you can suppress your anger. It proves that you can suppress your anger. Now this hadith is referring to that person who has the ability to enforce it. For example, he has the ability to enforce the venting out of his anger, maybe on his wife and children, because he's not scared of them, and he's not restricted in any way of venting out his anger. So even though he has no restrictions, still too he suppresses his anger and he keeps himself calm and he makes sabr. For this person, Allah will fill his heart with iman and peace. What a great reward. Today we're all talking that I got no peace in my life, I got no chain in my life. One of the ways, if you want peace and chain in your life, according to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, suppress your anger. In another hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is mentioned, one who controlled his anger though he was able to enforce it, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will call him in front of all the creation and allow him to choose any hoor he pleases to have. This is the second reward of controlling one's anger. Now today we know that if we have accomplished something, we've got an achievement to our name, and somebody calls us in front of everybody at our workplace or in front of everybody in our school or in our university, and they give us a prize, we feel happy that today I have been honored in front of everybody. Now imagine on the day of Qiyamah, we will be honored in front of the entire creation. From the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam till the last person to live on earth, all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, all the pious people, the shuhada, the siddiqeen, everybody is present there. And in this majlis, in this gathering, you will be honored. What a great reward. What can a person want more? All these majlises and these gatherings. Imagine if a normal person from the street is called into parliament and he's honored in parliament, and everybody knows about it, and all the newspapers and the radio stations are carrying the story. This person will feel so happy that I have been honored in front of the entire country, or even one step further, I have been honored in front of the entire world. But imagine on the day of Qiyamah, who will be honoring you? The creator of the entire human race, the creator of everything, will be honoring you in front of the entire human race, in front of the entire creation. Most probably there will be malaika, there will be farishtas there as well, and there you will be honored. And what kind of honor? You will be said that it will be said to you that choose any hoor which you please. Allahu Akbar, what a great honor. And what you have to do for this honor and for this reward? Suppress your anger, control your anger, channelize your anger in the right direction. Looking at a third hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is mentioned that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call out, "Stand up, whoever has a right upon me." No one will stand up except that person who forgave another's mistakes in the world. Whoever earned this wealth and did actions of forgiveness, only he will stand up to take his rewards from Allah on that particular day. So if somebody has angered us, somebody has made us angry, we've already mentioned to get angry is natural, but the important thing is to channel that anger in the right direction. So you channel that anger because it's something to do with your personal capacity. You suppress it, you make sabr. And one step even further, one is you suppress it and make sabr, you go and you forgive that person. If you forgive that person, look at what reward you will get on the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, "Stand up, whoever has a right upon me." And nobody will have the right to stand up except this person who forgave another person's mistake in this particular world. So imagine what a great honor. And all we have to do is just forgive somebody's mistake. As simple as that. And today, unfortunately, we have this habit in us where we just do not want to forgive. We just do not want to forgive. I will never forgive him. I will go to this with my qabr. He mustn't attend even my janazah. He mustn't come to my house the day I pass away. He mustn't attend my children's weddings. This is all totally un-Islamic. Remember, if somebody has wronged you, you will be able to claim retribution on the day of Qiyamah, and the retribution you will get. However, if you forgive him, you will get more than that retribution. So forgiving that particular person, it is of benefit to yourself, not only are you forgiving him and absolving him of that particular thing, but you are of benefiting yourself as well. Because on the day of Qiyamah, you will get much more reward than what you would have got had you only claimed your rights from him. So this hadith is encouraging us to forgive other people's mistakes. Then another hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is mentioned that anyone who wants high palaces and high stages in Jannah should forgive the one oppressing him. He should give to the one who deprives him, and he should keep up relations and communications with one who severs ties. Certain blood relatives are such that even if one does a million kindnesses to them, they do not do nothing in return. The rule for them is that even if they keep severing ties, one should keep maintaining ties with them and forgive them. It is mentioned, لَيْسَ الْوَاسِلُ بِالْمُكَافِي, that if somebody keeps ties with you, then you keep ties with him. That is not in reality a person who enjoys ties. In reality, a person who enjoys ties is he that when somebody is breaking off ties with you, you go and you enjoin ties with him. In reality, that is a person we will say is enjoining family ties. So we need to learn from the hadith that Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has promised beautiful mentions and high stages for the person who practices these kind of deeds. If a relative is troubling and harming one to such an extent that it is unbearable, and through which one's world and year after is being harmed, then one should take advice from the ulama, because for such person the different rules will apply, because now it is he's harming your deen and he's harming your akhirah. But in a normal circumstances where your deen and akhirah and your dunya is not being harmed by this particular relative, but he doesn't want to maintain family ties with you, then you do not get angry with him. Maybe that anger will be there just because it's natural, but you suppress that anger and you channel it in the right direction, and you forgive him and you continue to maintain family ties with him. This is what Islam teaches us, is that anger is something which cannot be eradicated, because it's a natural quality in every person, and anger is not always bad. If it is channeled in the right direction, in certain instances it will be good and recommended and necessary, and in certain instances it needs to be suppressed. And the basic guide for this, to know when to channel your anger and how to channel the anger, is to look in the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam witnessed the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he got extremely angry until he became red in the face, so much so that it was described as if pomegranate juice was poured over the Mubarak face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when somebody harmed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his personal capacity, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam always suppressed his anger, and not only suppressed his anger, he went one step further and he forgave that particular person. And then we went through a few hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pertaining to the virtues of that person who suppresses his anger and channels it in the right direction. We continue looking at the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one hadith it is mentioned that anger destroys iman in the same way that aloes spoil honey. We know that aloes are so bitter that if they are stemmed at a distance, the throat of another person becomes bitter. If a small pinch of aloe is put into a whole mound of honey, all the honey will become bitter. Similarly, anger makes the sweetness of iman bitter, which means an angry person does not enjoy the love of Allah and his ibadat and his tilawat. He's doing all the actions, but he's not enjoying it because his anger has spoiled the perfection and the noor of his iman. So now, the hadith that we mentioned before, the virtues of a person who suppresses anger, this hadith here is pointing to us that look, if you do not suppress your anger, these are the harms which you are going to bring upon yourself. A little bit of aloe and so much of honey, and all the honey becomes bitter. So a little bit of this anger which is uncontrolled, it spoils the noor and the sweetness of iman, and then a person does not find enjoyment in his ibadat. So therefore, for your own benefit, it is also necessary that you control your anger, you suppress your anger, and you channel it in the right direction. One who holds back his anger, according to another hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah will hold back his punishment from him. It is devious that one will have to tolerate difficulty in controlling one's anger, and thus is tolerated for the pleasure of Allah alone. Then upon this, one will be blessed with this great reward. The training and that of tolerance, how do you train yourself to become a tolerant person? We will come to that night now. I just want to discuss a little bit more on this hadith, that which one of us wants to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nobody can say that he wants to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we do not want to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should keep this hadith in mind, that one who holds back his anger, Allah will hold back his punishment from him. So if we do not want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish us, then let us not vent out our anger in the wrong channels. Let us suppress our anger and control our anger. And also remember that sometimes people say, but he continuously does it, or he intentionally does it, that's why I'm angry with him. How many times don't we continue with our sins? We make tawbah and we go back. And we intentionally commit sins, knowing fully well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of what we're doing. So Allah, we also expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continuously forgive us. So why can't we forgive our fellow brethren in the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me? Now coming back to the point that how can a person train himself to become tolerant, to suppress his anger and not to vent his anger in the wrong channels? The training of tolerance can only be made easy by the blessings of the company of the pious people. To prove this, I will narrate an incident to the listeners. Once a person wrote to Hazrat Hakim al-Ummat, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullah alayh, that his anger in him, that he has very severe anger in him, and that Maulana Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullah alayh should prescribe some spiritual treatment. So Maulana Thani rahmatullah alayh replied that he should go to Maulana Muhammad Hassan Kakordi rahmatullah alayh, who was the owner of the Anwar Book Depot in Lucknow. And after some time, this person wrote back to Hazrat Tanwir rahmatullah alayhi saying, "My anger is gone," meaning that I am now able to suppress my anger. "I keep going in the presence of Maulvi Sahib and he never tells me anything concerning anger. Yet how is it that I have benefited so much? I cannot understand it." So Maulana Tanwir rahmatullah alayhi replied to him that because Maulana has a tolerant nature, he has within him the faculty of patience and tolerance, and this quality of his heart has been transferred to your heart. So even though Maulana did not advise him on how to go about suppressing his anger and tell him that, you know what, if you do not suppress your anger, these are the harms. If you do suppress your anger, these are the benefits. Nothing as such. All Maulana, he did was he sat in the company of Maulana, and because Maulana had that good qualities in him of tolerance and patience, it was transferred. This is suhbat ka athar. Suhbat ka athar, that your companions have an effect over you. And we have discussed this many a times. The example of being a friend with a mask seller and bring a friend with a blacksmith, and both of them, they have different kinds of effects, and the minimum effect will be like this or like that. We've discussed that hadith previously. So if you sit in the company of the pious people, then this will be the desired effect. If you sit in the company of the pious people, this will be the desired effect, that you will get this quality of patience, as I said, and this quality of tolerance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted to them. By staying in their company, it will rub off on you also. So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he grants us all the benefit of sitting in the company of the pious people, and that we also benefit from them, and we also get these good qualities of theirs. And not only with regards to patience and tolerance, but all the other qualities that they have in them. Another hadith narrated by a sahabi named Hazrat Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he mentions that once he was beating his slave when he heard a voice from behind him saying, "Abu Mas'ud, Allah has more power over you than what you have over him," meaning the slave. This was the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There is a poem in Urdu which translates that the dead come to life hearing your voice. The dead come to life hearing your voice. This was the situation with the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Sahaba's hearts would come alive hearing this voice, and diseases would be cured. Allah blessed him with guidance through the companionship of prophethood. Now we see here that this sahabi was beating his slave, and Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah has more control over you than you have over his slave. So the next time we are angry with our children, our wives, our workers, let us remember that if they have wronged us, no problem. Okay, they have wronged us. So far we accept. But we have wronged in the court of Allah even worse. And if Allah has to take us to task, what would be our result? And we would not want Allah to take us to task. We would want Allah to forgive us over and over again. So why can't we treat our fellow Muslim brethren in the same way? Now coming back to the Sahaba, and we were speaking that their hearts would come alive hearing the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their internal diseases would be cured. Allah blessed them with guidance through the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Through the companionship of saintly people, a power and strength is created within us to act on piety. People who do not have the strength of staying away from sin for 40 years should stay a few days with saintly people and see what happens. So many drunkards have become pious through the blessings of the company of the pious people. There was once a poet in Jaunpur by the name of Abdul Hafiz. He used to drink wine and shave his beard. On being informed that somebody told him, you know, if you want to make your islah, if you want to become truly reformed, then you should go to Thana Bhawan, where Maulana Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullah alayhi was based. He set out, and on his way, his beard grew a little. On reaching the khanka of Maulana Thani rahmatullah alayhi, he shaved off all the stubble of the beard and requested Maulana to allow him to take bay'ah, to take pledge. Maulana told him, "When you came here, you had a little bit noor on your face. Now you have even removed that. Why did you do this when you had the intention of taking the bay'ah? Bay'ah, when you take bay'ah, your intention now is to reform yourself." So Abdul Hafiz replied, Hazrat, you are the doctor of the Ummah and I am the most sick of the Ummah. The patient should present his illness fully to the physician so that the illness can be treated fully. I will never touch the razor again, inshallah. Now let us not misunderstand this, that when he had that little bit stubble growing there on his beard, it was not permissible for him to remove it with this intention in mind, as he has mentioned here. But because he was sincere, although he was wrong, he was sincere, Hazrat kept quiet and Hazrat accepted his bay'ah. But it does not mean that if somebody's got a little bit of a beard, now before they take bay'ah, they must go and shave it off. Anyway, continuing with this incident, 1 year after this had taken place, Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi went to Jaunpur to deliver a lecture. And there he saw an old man with a sunnah beard. On inquiry upon this man, he was informed that that was the very person who came to Thana Bawan for Islah, for reformation. Hazrat was overjoyed on seeing him with a beard. And also this particular person, when he passed away, his end was a very beautiful one. For 3 days he cried with the fear of Allah, tossing relentlessly from one side of the room to the other, and in this condition he passed away. So truly blessed is that servant who connects himself to the people of Allah. When Allah sees that a person has become the friend of his friend, then Allah through his grace makes him his own. One's destiny changes by the company of the people of Allah. Seeing this incident of this poet from Jaunpur, Abdul Hafiz, he did not stay in the company of Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi for very long. But look, through the blessedness of the company of Maulana Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi, see what happened. He changed from a drunkard, from a person who used to shave his beard, and he had such a beautiful end, and he had such a beautiful mort. And also another point that we learn from here is that we should never ever judge people. Look at him. He was a drunkard, he was somebody who used to shave his beard, but they did not look down upon him. You must never look down upon a person, because you do not know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the divine help, the tawfiq away from you to do good deeds, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may grant that particular person the tawfiq to do good deeds. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one who sits in the company of the accepted servants of Allah can never remain wretched. Allah changes the condition, the wretchedness into auspiciousness. This is a lengthy hadith, a part of which is that a person was passing by the gathering of the people of Allah, the Ahlullah. He had not come specially for this gathering, but he just decided to sit down. Although Allah knows everything, he asked the Malaika that what those people were engaged in. At the end of this hadith, it is mentioned that Allah called the Malaika to bear witness and says, I have forgiven all of them, even the one who sat in the gathering just as he was passing by, because I do not deprive even those who sit near my accepted servants. So we look that these people here, they were all sitting in a gathering with the intention of sitting in a gathering. This one particular person had no intention whatsoever of sitting in the gathering. He was just passing by, and because he was passing by, he decided, okay, never mind, let me sit down in this particular gathering and let me take part of what, let me listen to what's happening here. So even he was not deprived of the mercy and the blessings of this particular gathering, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that I will not deprive even those who sit near my accepted servants. There is always a famous story which the ulama mentioned, that whenever Hazrat Abrar al-Haq Damat Barakatuhum, when things are prepared to for him, when good food, when he goes to people's places, etc., in the Khanka, when is a da'wat and people prepare food for him, then naturally, because he's a pious person, he's a person of status, they prepare good food, very, very scrumptious meals. But the food is not only for him, all those people that come along with him, they also get the food. And this is the benefit of the companionship. So if this is the benefit in terms of food, in terms of dunya, the dunyawi things, then the wretchedness that a person has, that is an internal and a thing of the akhirah, this will also change into piety just by sitting into their company. One will develop a powerful strength to do good deeds. That what must be the condition of one's iman after the companionship of prophethood. That's why we see that the sahaba, that when they sat in the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they reached such a high stages, and the internal reformation was done to such a high degree that spiritually they were so high. So if a person sits in a company of a pious person, he gets the benefits of the dunyawi things. So why will he not get the benefits of the spiritual things and the benefits of those things pertaining to the akhirah? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw a person, if a person saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam whilst he was in a condition of iman, meaning he was a Muslim, that person becomes a sahabi. He's classified as a sahabi. And the world's greatest wali, the world's greatest buzruk, can never reach the status of any sahabi. It was thus through the blessing of the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Hazrat Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who was beating his slave, realized his mistake, and he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I free the slave for the sake of Allah in lieu of beating him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, if you would have not shown mercy to the slave, the fire of Jahannam would have burnt you to ashes. Who is this? None other than a Sahabi who has seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Which oppressor can say that I perform tahajjud, I make zikr, and I am a buzruk, so I will not be punished for venting my anger? Think and ponder over this fact. We think that just because we perform ibadah, we have all the rights to trouble and oppress our fellow Muslims and our fellow brothers and sisters, our wives, etc. We think there is no law and order for us. Look, a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, is being warned that had he not shown mercy to his slave, the fire of Jahannam would have been wrapped around him on the day of Qiyamah. Can we be greater than the Sahabi Abu Mas'ud? Obviously not. If we say that our anger is not harming us, then we are actually trying to claim that our stage is higher than that of a Sahabi, al-'Iyazu Billah. So friends, many people say we do not need spiritual guides. Yet imagine, even a Sahabi like Hazrat Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu needed a trainer and guide. When Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who is the most virtuous amongst mankind after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, if he was also in need of a guide, he needed a guardian, then who are we to say that we are not in need of to be guided and to be reformed? We are ulama, or we are involved in a certain branch of deen, or we have a lot of deeni knowledge, or we are performing our 5 times salah, we are doing what is compulsory upon us, and we are staying what is away from that which is forbidden from us. So we do not need to a spiritual guide. The Quran is there, the Sunnah is there, so why do we need a spiritual guide? These are the kind of questions that are posed generally. But look, for the interpretation and for the implementation of the Quran and Sunnah, we need somebody who is an expert in those particular fields to help us and to guide us along. Even though we may be ulama, when we were in madrasa, the parting advice of all our asatiza to us was that, look, you all are going now. And they gave us many, many advices and said, look, you must implement this and do this and beware of this and make sure you are involved in this, etc. However, one very, very important advice which many, many of our asatiza gave us was this, that although you are an alim now, you are so-called a person of learning, you have knowledge, or you have the tools to go into the oceans of knowledge, but you are still in need of the supervising hand of a guide, of a sheikh, of a spiritual mentor. So this anger, why I brought this aspect of a spiritual guide into the topic of anger is because of this reason, that the venting out and the incorrect channeling of anger is a spiritual disease. It's a spiritual disease. As to cure spiritual diseases, you need the help of a spiritual mentor, a spiritual doctor. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq.